looking at the practical side of living out a Christian life. We kind of looked at that some last week as well, but kind of got this image of us. I was trying to think, why is it so complicated for us to live out active, engaged, involved Christian lives, and why do we have such a hard time staying somewhat balanced? And obviously, I think human nature doesn't really like balance. We kind of go from extreme to extreme, but the image I kind of got was, you know, we're all kind of like forest dwellers, and we live this kind of savage, raw life, and it's every man for himself, but we, you know, first guy wins, all of that kind of stuff that we live in. And then we hear this message of God's love, and he calls us into a brand new type of living, which calls us out of this forest, out of this old way, everything that we've ever known, all that's familiar, and he calls us into something new. And it's like we come into a clearing area, and we find this beach, and it's windswept, and there's lots of rocks, there's sand, there's heavy waves crashing everywhere. But on this beach, in this new life, in this new thing, this new season that he calls us into by his love, it's almost like there's this huge bonfire. We've been talking about the possibility of having a bonfire on a beach here in the next little while, and we're still working on the details of that. But it's like this beach is really cold. We come out of the forest. We're not protected by the trees anymore, and there's a cold wind blowing, and we want, everything in us wants to run back into the forest, back into what's familiar, even though ahead of us on the beach, there is this warm, inviting fire with people around the fire who are obviously celebrating and having a great time and seem very welcoming and open in their attitude. And so we stir away from the forest, even though coming close to the bonfire means leaving behind what was familiar in order to enjoy the warmth and the camaraderie that's going on around the fire. And so we approach, and sometimes we manage to get nice and warm, and we have all kinds of experiences. Sometimes we actually get burned in the fire, burned in this Christian relationship thing, and then we pull away again, and we pull away far enough that it almost seems like, you know what, when it's all said and done, it's easier and better to just go back to the forest life that I've known. It's so much easier. It's familiar. It wasn't easy, but it was familiar at least. And so we spend our lives kind of right on the edge of that forest sometimes, drawn by the familiarity of the forest, that old way of life, but also drawn toward the warmth and the fellowship of the bonfire on the beach. And I think it's that pull back and forth. We wish the forest wasn't even there, and all that was available to us was the beach. But in the back of our mind, there's something that we've known from the past, and our ways of coping and the ways of making things work, and it messes with us, it messes with our minds. And so as Christians, sometimes we are kind of somewhere between actually right back into the forest or right on the edge, and we can't really decide whether we want to totally leave it, or sometimes we're right there, right by the fire, enjoying it with everyone else. And so it's kind of that imagery of back and forth that we have. And Paul's writing to his churches that he's established here in the first century, just after Jesus has gone back to the Father. And these churches are having a really hard time because there's all kinds of persecution. And you talk about their forest being something that sometimes seems, it'd just be so much easier to forget this whole Christian thing, following Jesus, making ourselves the weird group, and just go back to what we knew before and get the pressure off. It'd be so much easier. And so they deal with that. And they've come from all different parts. And, you know, Keith was reminding us today all the different lights. And, you know, he didn't mention that some of us are more dim bulbs than others. But I think we all know that. But not all kinds of lights are attractive to us. I mean, sometimes, you know, when we are in church life, we are rubbing shoulders with people that, apart from the love of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no way we'd ever want to have anything to do with each other. Right? I mean, besides here, of course, we all love each other and we have no problem being together. But, you know, some groups really have a hard time with that. And so Paul's addressing his people, his church, his own kids, his spiritual kids, I think he refers to them as sometimes, and just saying, explaining to them how to live this thing out and leave the forest behind and come to the bonfire, come to what is new, come to what is fulfilling and life-giving. And so that's what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 4. And so I want to read it in the NIV, and then I want to go to the Message, which I've printed out here since not everybody has a copy of the Message. But in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 from the NIV, Paul says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So he's really giving them some of his, as I'm calling them, practical priorities and principles. And for those of you who like the same letter, you're in luck today, because it really works super well. It was actually kind of fun to see all that. But from the Message, and I've printed it out here, so let's go through this one just verse at a time, because I think there are some really cool things that Paul gives us that, and it's using that same analogy of moving away from the forest toward the bonfire on the beach. So number one, the blank in number one is party as a verb. Party. The world knows about that. They talk about it for whatever it means. And Paul says, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Now, how much do we celebrate? What things do we revel in? The birth of a child. I was going to say something, you know, not quite on that same level, you know, like homemade chocolate cheesecake, which we did 48 hours ago. But reveling isn't something that's an everyday thing, is it? I mean, that's a high level. Paul is saying, celebrate God all day, every day. And he says, I mean, revel in him. I'll say it again, rejoice in him. There's a priority and a principle both here, I think, that Paul is saying, what needs to be most central to our lives 7 days a week is who God is. That he would be central, that we sang this morning, be my everything. Make God so central and press toward that. I think what he's calling us to do is press into him. You know, we can look at a bonfire from a distance. We can be freezing. We can look at the bonfire. And if you're like me, you can have all kinds of excuses, like, those people don't want me there. They won't like me. If I go up, I'll get pushed away. You know, it's really not as good as it looks. All kinds of stupid things can come into your mind as you think about this. And so you know you want to, but you're really not sure. And you know, there's kind of the pull of the forest behind you. So it's like, well, should I? I'm not really sure. You know, it's like trying to go to church in a new area. You know, that's hard. You know you want to go to church, sort of, but, you know, breaking into these weird groups is just so difficult sometimes. And so what Paul is saying here is celebrating God, making our celebration of him an everyday thing. It's a major event every day to recognize the majesty and the power and the beauty of God. And of course, and that's how we start every morning, isn't it? You know, we set our hearts and our minds on things above, as we looked at last week. But I think Paul's insistence here is saying, let's make every day one of total awareness of the fact of what Jesus has done for us. This plan of salvation that's worked itself out, and we find ourselves the grateful recipients of this Father of Lights that we've sung about this morning, who, from whom all good and perfect gifts come. And so we are living out, as believers, followers of Jesus, we're living out the bounty of everything that's been made available to us in the gift of salvation. Every day, even on our bad days, even on Mondays. You know, we can have a perspective that says life is terrible and it's just getting worse and there are so many problems and all we think about are the problems. But I think by Paul saying, celebrate God all day, every day, revel in him, I think he's trying to get his church people here in the city of Philippi to ramp up their daily expression of who God is and who they think they are and who they've experienced themselves to be in him, in his love, in his salvation, in this amazing thing that God has made available to us. God bless our lawnmower. He chooses Sunday morning for the last month to come and mow our lawn. So that's, we'll party with him, I guess, as the mower goes by. So I think we all can probably stand a little bit of moving and pressing into this sense of how big God is, how present he is, how much he is to be celebrated in his majesty and his worth and his overwhelming generosity to us. If we just think about it, I think it'll almost bring us to our knees. We're just like, oh, that's right. That's really amazing. And over again, I know when new parents come to Sue's school and she's interviewing these new parents, and at some point during the interview, she gets the parents to kind of give their God story, like where, you know, how did you get where you are and what is God to you and all these things. And so she just sees it as such an amazing privilege that she gets these parents who are telling their stories, where they've come from and the hard stuff and the things they've learned. And so often the parents, one or both of them, will be in tears as they recount God's love and faithfulness to bring them from the mess they were in and to give them life again. And now they just want to make sure that everything they do, especially for their children, is to make sure that their children know the love of God the way they've come to know it. And so quite often, you know, she'll come home and she's, I just heard the most amazing testimony today. You know, she'll almost be like, I wish I taped it because it was so good. But, you know, and she's jazzed for weeks afterwards, and because of this these amazing stories, these parents who have come through so much. And, you know, I think that's how we need to be as well. Telling our stories more often. Where did we come from? What has God done for us? You know, because it's so easy to forget. And it's so easy also to get down and feel like God's never done anything good for us, ever. You know, it's been 2 days since he's blessed me. So basically, I feel like an orphan, and, you know, on and on. So, but Paul starts off with this. Make sure that one of the things we do as we live out our lives every day is that we celebrate God. We celebrate who he is, however we need to do that. We may need a cup of coffee first before we do any celebrating, and God understands that. We may need a shower as well to wake up enough to even think about it. But instead of being the gloomy Gus kind of routine and at work or whatever, is to recognize, wow, even if my day is horrible and nothing goes well, the one thing that cannot be taken away from me is who I am in him and this eternity that is mine because of what Jesus has done for me. So even if everything else is bad, that still remains something that can't be taken away from us. So that's number one, party. Number two, present positive perspective in verse 5. Present a positive perspective. He says in the message, he says, make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. So in this celebration, what we see as we put God in his position of ultimate authority, sovereignty, what that does to us is say, I am fully provided for. God has given me everything I could ever possibly need because he has done it in this plan of salvation. Nothing's lacking. I've got it all. If I know that, then the people who are needy around me and the people that would normally tick me off and the people that would normally make me want to run them off the road, I don't have that need anymore because everything I need, I don't need it from them. I don't have need that needs to be met by those people coming through for me, because I know that God has done everything for me and my life is fully provided for. And so when I meet other people, I can be positive. I can actually offer them something. I can offer them hope. I can offer them solutions, because I don't have any needs. My needs have been taken care of. I can understand that from what God has done for me. And if I remind myself of that when I leave in the morning and someone is being like I could normally be on other days, you know, I can be generous toward them. And I guess I understand. You know, there are days I was doing that same thing. I was a nuisance. I was a pain, whatever. But if we understand who we are in God and that God has taken care of everything, and I am not needing everybody to provide for me around me, you know, making sure that I never wait in line, that I never get a red light, that, you know, on and on and on, all these things that are required for my day to go okay. If I start my day knowing that I don't have to rush because God has made every plan and he's put it all together for me, then I can present a positive perspective to the people around me. And if we just succeed in this one thing, if just those of us in this room could succeed in this all this week to make sure that we present a positive perspective to people around us, I think we'd blow people away. I think Tidewater would never be the same. Because how many people anticipate that they're going to get given a hard time by people? In the retail market, you know, clerks, salespeople, wherever you might be, they anticipate that people are going to give them a hard time, that they're going to be miserable. If they're calling, they're calling to complain, and they're going to call you every name in the book, and they're going to get really frustrated with you, and they're not going to appreciate the fact that in the end you actually did help them, because they're already ticked off because they had to wait 10 minutes on hold, you know, that kind of thing. But if we present a positive perspective, it's just amazing. How glorious would that be to somebody? We could make someone's day. You know, I think Sue talked to the cashier. Who was at the cash register. I just don't think she talks to cash registers. I hope she doesn't talk to cash registers. Anyway, no, to the cashier. But just a very brief comment, positive, brought tears to her eyes because she has never had anyone be pleasant to her. You know, it's like, can you imagine being a cashier all day long and you never, ever once have anybody who's even close to being pleasant? So we could present positive perspective. And that's not positive thinking and, you know, la-la land foolishness. But we could be positive. We don't have to make all our problems theirs, you know. Especially since our problems have been taken care of, we don't need to do that. So what Paul is saying, party, make sure we understand who God is and who we are in him. And then we can be free to present a positive attitude and perspective towards people, letting them know we're on their side. We're not against them. You know, and if there is a problem that needs to be resolved, you know, typically the person you're talking with or on the phone with is not the one who caused the problem, but they are the key to getting your problem solved. So getting upset with them doesn't usually resolve your problem faster, if you might have noticed. So we can do that, and we can make someone's day by just doing that, recognizing who we are and walking this thing out in a very practical thing. And then Paul says, number three, the blank there is pray, with prayer and petitions and praises, as he says here in verse 6. He says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. And so we all have things that are wrong, that need to be fixed, things that we're waiting on, etc. And so this very simple thing of just praying, reconnecting with the Father, bringing the stuff to him because he understands, he knows. You know, and we all have situations where we have something that needs to be talked about, and someone will say, well, did you talk to so-and-so? There's no use talking to so-and-so. They can't help. And we all have people like that can't help us. But when we talk about praying to the Father, we've got an issue, we've got a problem, we've got something that needs to be resolved, or we need an answer. We can go to the Father with confidence because he is the one who knows. And he is the one who delights to give good gifts. And so we can come to him with both praise and petition, thanking him for who he is, and then petitioning him, asking him. I need help. I need wisdom. I need direction. I need money. You know, I need healing. All these things that we have as human beings in our frailty. We can come to the Father knowing that He delights to hear from us. He delights for us to come. And I think during the 20th century, we've made praying such a deadly spiritual obligation that nobody wants to do it. Everybody thinks, oh, it's just horrible. Who does that? Nobody does that. That's archaic. That's old. It's a waste of time. And we've put such a terrible spin on this whole act of prayer that it's one of the last things. I mean, I remember being in church as a kid, hearing people say on many occasions, well, all we can do is pray. In other words, we have tried everything humanly possible, and that's not working. So in our total desperation, I guess we'll have to give in and see if God can do anything about this. And really not with much faith either. You know, it's like, I guess all we can do is pray. In other words, the person's going to die, so we might as well pray and kind of get that part over with. I'm like, it's so sad, isn't it? Here's the Father who delights to give every good and perfect gift to us. He's the one who is the source of life, who has given us our life that we have now, life over death. And then we feel like, well, that's just a waste of time. You know, and so when we have times of prayer, there's this very uncomfortable, quiet thing. And, you know, if the pastor doesn't happen to be there, I mean, it's almost there's no one to pray even over the meal, because it's like, well, the pastor has to. I mean, that's his job. Like, say grace so we can eat. I don't know what happens if I'm not there, but something probably happens. So we pray. There's this wonderful privilege that is ours that Paul says, come back to the Father. And, you know, the very act of praying says, I don't have it. I don't know what to do. You know, we're acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging our need of the Father. And we're just saying, and He knows it anyway. So, you know, we just come and we just lay out those things, that both are the praises, the things we're excited about, and then our petitions, the things that we need, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He cares, and knowing that He's going to take care of it. He's going to provide for us. That's the promise that is ours. Okay, number four, part with worry and put on peace. He says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come down and come and settle on you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So part with worry and put on peace. If there's ever an issue where we're torn between the forest and the bonfire, it's worry. I think most of us have some degree of issue with trusting the Prince of Peace, coming and laying it all down. You know, and someone has suggested that we lay it all down at the altar, but before we leave, we pick it all up and put it in our backpack and take it away again. But laying it there, leaving it there, and walking away knowing that God's taken care of it is sometimes a struggle for us. And so parting with worry, leaving it behind us, and saying, we all know it's useless and it doesn't resolve anything, it only makes us sick, but it doesn't necessarily stop us from worrying. And so Paul is saying what we need to do is put it behind us and trust God that He will come and He will provide and He will do the settling down and He will come with answers. That's the promise we have as we walk in Him. But this is also part of that forcing ourselves to press in. You know, it's like being just outside the ring of heat from the bonfire. And you kind of know it's there. You kind of know it would be great to get out of this cold wind on the beach and get close enough to the bonfire to be surrounded by the warmth from it. But there's this perverse thing in our nature that just says, yeah, but then again, you remember the forest. At least you know how that system works. And so we really have a hard time just letting it go and saying, that's right, I need to let God take care of this, leaving it there, and then putting on His peace. He is the Prince of Peace that we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks from Isaiah chapter 9. But as He comes, that's what He does. That's what He does best for us. He calms us down. Have you ever been panicked? Have you ever been faced with a circumstance or a set of circumstances or a whole slew of circumstances that just threatened to overwhelm you, like, you know, the wave crashing on the beach? And Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, loves to come and calm us down. You know, have you ever seen a child who's panic-stricken over something and they're screaming and running all over the place because they're terrified of one thing or another? And parents scoop them up in their arms. And what's, I think, the universal thing parents do is they pat the children on the back and they go, shh, it'll be okay. Somehow, because there's a calming effect and the child realizes, oh, that's right, I don't have to figure this out. I'm safe now. I'm in strong arms. I know someone's going to take care of this for me, and I don't need to worry. So that's what Jesus is inviting us to always, being like little children, of course, and coming to him and finding that he will do that. And he will put peace on us. He will bring it to us, and we can wrap ourselves in peace in spite of the circumstances. And, you know, I'm fully aware that we have circumstances sometimes in our lives that when you're in the middle of it, it's really hard to know peace. It's really hard to focus enough to say, all right, I understand God's in control, and so I'm not going to gripe and complain my way through. That's still my life's fondest dream, that the next time I'm faced with a major, major issue, I am not going to gripe and complain my way through. I'm going to rest in peace, and I'm just going to come out the other end knowing and being stronger because God has done this for me. And I will let you know when that happens. But we're still working on that. That's still an issue. And but I know it's possible, and it's just all I need to do is get closer to the bonfire, and God takes care of it. That's where his provision is. That's what he promises. And then number five, just to finish up here, the last verse, prioritize private and public ponderings. I told you I had really fun with this letter P this week. But prioritize. So here's verse 8 out of the Message. He says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. And I like the way Peterson writes that here in verse 8. He says, I'd say you'll do best by, not like this is a commandment, but he's just saying, I think you'll do best by focusing here, filling your minds up with this stuff, and meditating on these things, taking time to really chew over things. And, you know, I used to call it, do you ever have court cases in your mind? You're upset about something, and you've got something you want to say to somebody, and so you rehearse your little speech that you'd like to say to them. Do you ever do that? Nobody else? Okay. All right, well, I'll just pretend I don't do that then. But the things we choose to dwell on, the things we think about when we're not distracted by other things, when there's a line of thinking, what is that line of thinking? Does it line up with what Paul is suggesting here for his spiritual kids in Philippi? Are they noble and true and reputable and authentic and compelling and gracious? Are they the best rather than the worst? Are they the beautiful instead of the ugly? And are they things to praise and not things to curse? Because the battle, as we've often said, is up here, isn't it? Often. It's in our thoughts. It's where those things come from, out of the heart, as Jesus says in Luke, all those things that defile us. But if we prioritize this list of things that Paul is referring to here, not to say we don't ever consider what to do with the ugly circumstances. I was just talking with Bethany before the service, who's working with rescuing people from the sex trafficking and that kind of thing. And those are ugly circumstances. You know, when we work with Natasha House with the homeless women situation, it's really tough helping these women make that kind of transition. Or, you know, we have homes for battered women here as well. And, you know, those are, you get involved in that kind of thing and it just threatens to overwhelm you. Those are horrible things. And we do need to respond to those. We do need to say, this is an important issue. We can't just pretend it's not there. And so we don't only think of these positive things. But I think what Paul is suggesting, as a general rule, what we want to do and as we live our lives is that what we give our minds to are the things that bring life and bring hope and highlight the gospel, so that we're in a place of peace, we're in a place of rest in Him. We are in a place where we understand that our prayer connection with the Father is good. We have a positive outlook, and we know that God is sovereign and He is worth everything to us. He's given us life. If all of these things are in place, then we're confronted with the difficult things. We can quickly take those horrible things that we'd rather not even talk about, and we can take them to the Father. And we say, because the Father knows what we need to do here. The Father is the one who understands. The Father is the one who hears the heartbeat of these people trapped in these horrible circumstances. So I think these things are practical. These things are the principles that Paul lays out for his Philippian church are really practical for us as well. And I think it would transform our days if we began with the sense of every day is a party because of who the Father is. And regardless of what kind of things are before us, if we understand that, I think it settles everything else back into a different place. It's kind of like going to a chiropractor, and you get, which I've never done, but people that really need the chiropractor say it just hurts so good when he whacks you, and it just kind of knocks everything back into order. And I think that kind of thing is what this would do to us, presenting a positive perspective to people so that we come across as those who are approachable and warm and open and helpful, and not fearful of somebody else asking more than we've got. We have eternal resources at our disposal. And then the whole idea of praying and going to this Father who loves to give us good things, parting with worry, putting on peace is such a great thing, and would take the majority of our thought patterns probably in a different direction in a normal day. And then prioritizing these public and private ponderings, stuff that we allow ourselves to think about. I think this would be great if we said, this is the sieve, and anything that passes through there makes it, and anything that doesn't pass through the sieve of this list, we just discard it because it's not helpful and it's not helping. So as we come into the holiday season, we'll have all kinds of opportunities to put these practical priorities and principles to the test, because people do get stressed, and we don't always see people at their best during this time of year, but they can see us at our best, and they can see the Father shine, and we can be lights. We can be the most welcoming lights that they will ever see. We can transform their holiday season, I believe. And I'm trusting also that this, what money we're able to send up to New York will also be a part of this light that we're sharing. We're sharing out of the abundance that we have. I've got on the sign out here that abundance is provision beyond today. And I'm sure everyone in that New York and New Jersey area that has not had any of the essentials for at least 3 weeks, they would say, yeah, that would just be abundance to just have enough for today. Forget about tomorrow. All I'm concerned with at this point is just today. That's what despair does to us. So let's dare to believe that God would take these few priorities and principles that Paul lays out here and would revolutionize our lives, but not just for us, but so that we can go in and revolutionize other lives, because there's a lot of despair and there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of heartache behind the smiles, behind the positive stuff that you would just see at the beginning. There's a lot of hurt there, and so we want to be those who can give generously as Jesus gave generously. Let's pray together as we close up this morning. Father, we're just grateful that you love us, and that you come patiently every time with reminders for us to press into you, to move away, to distance ourselves from that forest, and to move towards you, move toward the bonfire, move toward the light, move toward everything that salvation has given to us, and to put distance between us and what is the old way. Father, we instinctively know that that's a good thing, and we know that there's life there, and we know that you make provision, and you will do what you say. We just need to act on what we know. So would you help us to act on what we know here from what we've looked in this fourth chapter of Philippians this morning, just these few verses. because Paul's words of encouragement and exhortation to his church family there be words of encouragement and exhortation to us this morning. So, Father, we bless you. We pray that you would open our hearts to the need that we have to press into you more and more. And if we don't press in, obviously, none of these things will be true of us, because our old nature, our old man, will never lead us there. So, Holy Spirit, would you just come and bring conviction in our hearts that this is available to us in whatever season we find ourselves. You're there, and that you're more than enough. And if you'd like prayer for just sealing this morning, we would love to do that. So the easiest thing, if you can just find somebody near you, and let's just say, let's do this. Let's not make this something that we just do this morning and forget about. So, Father, I just pray that we'd find one another. We would make the effort to push in and ask someone to pray, ask someone to take us there, to that place of believing that this kind of provision is available to us this day, the 18th day of November 2012. So, Father, we praise you for your powerful presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.